And so this morning we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37, I believe. Yes, 33 to 37. Jesus continued his discourse, saying, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or, make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." We have to understand before we get started here that this is, as I said before, in the middle of a discourse, a group of sayings that Jesus is directing in part toward the followers who have stuck with him, and in part toward the Pharisees, some of whom have decided to quit even listening to Jesus, and they're sort of, what do they call that, shooting darts from the sidelines, you know, just sitting over on the sidelines and throwing out things that they know are going to make Jesus' life difficult. And Jesus is addressing them in particular when he speaks of the brood of vipers. That's a phrase that Jesus and John the Baptist both reserved for the Pharisees. So poor old Pharisees, they really do get a hard time. But this morning we're going to take a look at what he has to say, and I'm going to look at it from a particular perspective. Because the other day, Tammy and I said goodbye to an old and dear friend that we're never going to see again. We had our dogwood tree cut down. I shouldn't say we'll never see it again. The guy who cut it down, this was neat. I mean, he worked on the pine trees next to us, and I went over and I said, "Could you take a look at our dogwood? It's right under, they planted it right underneath the wires. Don't they always do that, you know?" And all the branches are in, tangled in the wires, and I said, "I don't know why they planted it there." And he said, "I do, because when they planted it, it was only that big." And when he decided to cut it, he took his chainsaw and he went zip, 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 zip. And in a minute, he had it down to nothing but a stump that was about that big. And Tammy came out about that time and she went, "My dogwood!" So she didn't quite say that. She said, "Boy, I'm going to miss that tree." And we talked, and then she went in. And so he looked at that stump and he scratched his head and he said, "Maybe we can do something to ease the blow for your wife." So he starts going like this. You know, I've seen guys do that with blocks of ice. You know, cut here, cut there, cut. Sized it up and cut here, cut there, and looked at it again and little trim here, little trim there. And when he was done, he went down about that far down the stump below where he was cutting, and he went right across and had it sitting on his saw blade, and he flipped it over and he said, "There, it's a little planter for your wife. Little three-legged stool that he made out of the stump of the tree." So I can't say we said goodbye to our dogwood completely. We do have a stump about that high. He said, "Now if you want to dry that and sometime want to coat it, just don't sit it in the sun, because if it dries in the sun, it'll crack." So there's a lesson for you. I learned a lot of things from this guy. Like I said, our dogwood needed trimming. It was right underneath the wires, and we could see that one of the wires was actually raised up where the tree was, and the branches were holding it up. He said, after he cut it down, he says, "Yeah, now I can tell you." He said, "You see where those branches are rubbing against the wires up there? One of those wires is the electrical wire. If the wind, in blowing the branches of that tree, were to cause the branch of the tree to rub through the insulation on that wire, and then you were to have a rainy day and go out and lean against the tree, you could be electrocuted. So he said, I think it's a good thing you had a cut then. Someone's a Dukes of Hazzard fan, I can see. I've seen Jim drive, and I understand why. That's all right. It's worth it just seeing you turn five shades of red. And the timing was perfect, too. Anyway, like I say, the tree needed at least to be trimmed. And he came over and he looked at it and he said, now, he says, I'm working here at the neighbor, so he said, sometime today, if you want, I'll just take a couple of those limbs out and you can see what it'll look like. But he said, I'll tell you right now, what you'll have is you'll have a horseshoe tree because the center will be cut out and the sides will be growing up. But then he looked at it and he said, well, he said, I don't know. Here's a stump where a branch had broken off. And where the stump connected to the trunk, the bark was all broken away. He said, that's not good, because then that's how disease gets inside the tree. He saw another branch where you could just, after he pointed it out, you could see. I wouldn't have seen it, but you could see where the bark on that whole branch was just sort of looked old, you know, not healthy. And he said, that'll be the next branch to grow. And he said, that's the way dogwoods are. They die one branch at a time. And then there was another branch, pretty big branch, come off the trunk. And off of that branch came this nice, smooth limb that went straight up in the air. And I said, well, that limb's awful healthy. He says, ah, it looks healthy. But looks are deceiving. The reason that branch looks so good is because that the limb that it's coming off of is dying. And so the trunk sees that new growth as all it's got, and it pours all its health into that one, he called it a sucker, that's growing off of that limb. And he says that particular branch looks healthy, but the only reason it looks healthy is because the rest of the branch is dying. And when the branch dies, that limb will die too. So we learned a lot of things. I learned what to look for. He showed me some white stuff that was on the one limb. He said, that's lichen. And he says, what that does is that feeds off of the tree. And he says, eventually a feeder will go down into the center of that limb and will suck all the strength out of that limb, and then the rest of the limb will die. So he just basically told us what would happen over the next 2 years. This limb will go, and then this one will be next, and this one will be next. Pretty soon, that's all you're going to have left. So we decided to have it cut down. When he cut all those limbs off of it and all he had left was the stump on the ground, he said, now, there, look there. I didn't know what I was looking at. Had a cross cut of the stump, and right in the center of it was a big black spot. He said, there, see that black spot? That tells you the heart's bad, and it's spreading into the tree. The whole stump should have that same sort of brownish sandy color that the rest of it has, but the center there that's black, that tells you death is growing in the tree. And the death starts in the center and it just works its way out. So he said, well, I guess it was time for it to come down. But then he said an interesting thing. Really made me think. After he had cut everything down, even after he took that stump down, we got about that much of the tree sticking out of the ground. He said, you know, the heart of the tree is down there under the grass. He said, all we did was cut its toenails. I'm looking at this stump that's only 3 inches high and I'm saying, wow, I don't ever want a pedicure like that. But then I remember we had a rhododendron in our front yard, And when I re-sided the house, I cut it down because it was too big to trim, and we just cut it down. We thought, well, when we're done with the siding, you know, we'll take care of that, plant new ones. But I left the stump in the ground. Now, I was warned. Jim reminded me, he said when he worked at Sylvania, he said the guy with the snow plow came one winter, and he plowed the lot so well that he took the rhododendron right out, cut it right off at the ground. And he said, you know, a few years later, that rhododendron was bigger than when he cut it down. He says, you just can't kill those things. So I felt better. Because if I could kill something that was growing, I would. I mean, I had a black thumb. That's just all there is to it. And apparently, the fellow who cut the tree down said, there are some trees, and rhododendrons are a good example, where if anything is left at all and something starts to grow out of it, you could get the whole thing back again. Because the heart is under the ground. And what's showing above the ground is just telling you, if you have the eyes to see it, nowhere to look, is telling you the condition of the heart of the tree, which you can't see. So you can imagine, when I read today's passage about making a tree good and its fruit will be good, and how out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks, all I could think of was the heart of my dear old dogwood tree, buried under the ground. Then, of course, last week was Halloween, so all I could think of was the heart of my dogwood tree, buried under the ground, saying to itself, I hate that guy for cutting me down. I'm going to get back at him for cutting me down. You know how it is this time of year. I hate this time of year. So I stood outside after he had brought his whatever you call it that grinds the stump, you know. I'm standing there looking at this sawdust and asking myself, I always thought it was a good-hearted tree. But then he asked me how old it was, and I said, well, it's been there for about 35 years. He says, well, it's in its 90s then, in people years. I didn't know trees had people years. I knew dogs had people years. I didn't know trees had people years. He says, it's 90. And it was time either to cut it down or to send it to the nursing home, and I don't know of any nursing homes for trees, so it was time. I was talking to someone the other day, and we're talking about, I don't know what we were talking about. I don't even remember my name right at the moment. But somehow or other it came up, and they said, yeah, well, I don't believe there's such a thing as an accident or chance or coincidence. And I said, I don't either. And I don't think it was just coincidence that we had our dogwood tree cut down a couple weeks ago, and this week we've got this lesson. As I reflect over the words of Jesus, and as I remember the words of Eric who cut our tree down, I find there are many lessons that I learned. I never thought that Jesus and a tree cutter would teach me the same lesson, but they did. The first lesson I learned is that the heart, whether of a tree or of me, is beneath the surface. It can't be seen. You see the cover of our bulletin today? The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And we're told in Scripture that we can't see the heart. It's not that we should and don't. It's that we're not able to. And that's why the Bible says we are not to judge one another. Because all we see is what's on the surface. We can't see the heart. And so how can we make judgments about the heart? Only God can fully see and judge the heart. So that was the first lesson I learned, that the heart, whether of a tree or of me, is buried beneath the surface. The second lesson I learned is that I can't be any more healthy than my heart will let me be. My tree was trying. The dogwood was trying. A few years ago, we thought it had died because it had no blossoms. It just looked really bad. But then, and we were thinking of cutting it down then, but then the next year there were blossoms on it and it started to come back. For a couple years, every year it looked better and better. And he said, yeah, that's the way dogwoods are. He had an answer for everything. Don't you hate people like that? No, actually. He said the tree's not going to be any more healthy than the heart is. And that's true of us too. We can't be any better or any more healthy than our heart. We can look healthy. This dogwood tree, I'm sure if I'd have looked at it a couple years ago, I would not have seen the signs that I saw when he was pointing them out to me. Because it takes a while for that to show. The third lesson I learned is that whether a tree or me, there are signs on the outside that reveal the health or sickness of the heart, if you know where to look. And Jesus tells us today where to look. And so do other places of Scripture, most notably 1 John. For the tree, I had to look first of all at the condition of the bark, at the scale growing on the limbs, at the new growth that, despite looking deceptively healthy, was actually indicating that the tree's days were numbered. For me, if I want to know the condition of my heart, now this is really hard. I have to back up a second. We were at a thrift store the other day. Tammy got some things. Thrift stores are wonderful. They really are. And this one was neat because she got some clothes, and for every article of clothing you got, I got a book for free. They had a book on the Holy Spirit by J.I. Packer. Now, J.I. Packer is a name I recognize. When I see that name, I say, oh, that's probably a good book. In the opening of the book, he said, I don't want you to read this book unless you're serious about growing in Christ. That was a sober thought. Am I serious? Do I really want to hear what he has to say? That's what he said. You're going to say some things that aren't real comfortable to hear. Do you really want to hear them? Well, Jesus says some things today that aren't too comfortable, and this is one of them, that I can know the condition of my heart if I really want to. I need to know the condition of my heart if I'm going to grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. If I'm going to have any hope of eternal life, I need to be aware of the condition of my heart on a regular basis. Sort of like knowing the condition of my car before I turn the key. And right now I'm a little worried about that too, but that's between Donnie and me. He's helping me with that. So. Jesus says if you want to know the condition of your heart, the first place to look is at your speech, at your words. Because whatever's in the heart comes out through the mouth. And the word he uses, I mean, the text says the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. But the image in the Greek, it's not so much of, oh, here's something on the shelf, here's my peanut butter, I think I'll take that down. No, the word that's used is like the word for a volcano that spews out lava. Whatever's in the heart, sooner or later, is just going to come bursting out, whether you're ready for it or not, and in the most inopportune times, probably. And that's why Jesus tells us, don't look at your carefully designed words. Don't look at the words you say to someone when you say to yourself, I'm going to be real careful what I say here. Don't look at the words that you say to your pastor, because they're probably pretty carefully crafted. Don't look at the words that you say to your sweetheart when you're courting, because you're always going to be careful what you say. Look at the words you say to your spouse after you're married, because then you're not so careful. And Jesus says specifically that we will be judged for every careless word that we speak. Why the careless words? Why the inconsequential words? Why the words we don't really mean? Because the other words are too carefully thought out. They're premeditated. Like the good deeds that we do. I read in a commentary this week that when we think carefully about what we are going to say, It's easy to put a good face on our words. It's the careless word, the thoughtless word, the word uttered without thinking. That's the word that reveals the condition of your heart. And against such a standard, who can stand? The only way we would survive this test, if we were like the fellow that Jesus healed a few verses ago, who was mute and couldn't speak. We need not use the words of Jesus to be judging others either. We like to do that. We take the words of Jesus and we say, boy, do I know someone who could benefit from that. No, when Jesus says these words, he wants us to use them on ourselves, nobody else. Let other people use them on themselves. Use the words on yourself. When you do, you'll stop judging others, because you'll find there's enough to judge in your own heart. So how can I know the condition of my heart? Jesus says, examine your careless words. An extension of this is to take a look at your careless entertainments. What sorts of things do you like to watch when you just want to watch something on TV? You know, one of those days you had a rough day at work, or you've had a rough day around the house, things have been breaking down, this has been going wrong, that's been going wrong. You got a chance to just sit down and chill, and you're putting something on TV that can help put your mind almost in a trance so that you're not thinking about anything. What do you watch? What kind of entertainments do you find amusing? What do you involve yourself with when it doesn't matter? It's like the person who said, if you want to know what kind of person you are, take a look at what you do when no one's looking. That's when the heart lets its hair down, so to speak. How can I know the condition of my heart? John tells us in 1 John that one way is by examining how you treat other people, especially those you hate or those that you think hate you. How do you think about them? How do you treat them? How easy is it for you to forgive? How easy is it for you to love those who can't do anything for you in return? How easy is it for you to have patience, even with yourself? That'll tell you the condition of your heart, if you really want to know. I also need to look at my heart. I need to look at my heart for God. How anxious am I to spend time with him? What do I believe about God? John says the condition of the heart is revealed by what you do and do not believe about Jesus. Do you believe he's the Son of God, eternally begotten before all worlds, as the Creed says, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe he rose bodily? Or was his resurrection only spiritual? What do you believe about Jesus? John tells us if we believe things about Jesus that aren't true, then we're deceivers and we're no different than the devil himself. So we have a checklist here. How can I know the condition of my heart? I examine my careless words. I examine my idle entertainments. I take a look at how I treat people that I don't like and people that don't like me. And I take a look at my attitude toward God and toward Jesus Christ. Would I find it meaningful to sit down some evening and instead of putting the TV on for mindless entertainment, grab the Bible and read a couple chapters? Or would I view that as a waste of time? If we follow Jesus' advice, take a look at the condition of our hearts, we won't need anyone to tell us how sick we are. Indeed, we'll have to be careful not to despair. of ever being acceptable to God, or even to ourselves, now that we know the truth. But God reveals these things to us not to make us despair, but to help us understand the depth of our need. He tells us how sick we are because he has the remedy to our sickness. Or what is closer to the truth, he tells us what is wrong with us because he is the remedy to our sickness. Because in spite of all the similarities there are between me and the dogwood tree in my front that used to be in my front yard, there is one major difference, and this difference makes all the difference. The tree in my front yard had a sick heart because it was old. And that's what happens in this world. Decay takes place. With the tree, the heart decays with age. And once it decays, there's not much you can do. When the heart of a tree is bad, all you can do is cut it down and throw it into the fire. Jesus said that earlier in Matthew, back in the Sermon on the Mount. So did John the Baptist. But for the kind of health that Jesus is talking about, my heart's health has nothing to do with age. My heart is no worse today than it was the day I was born. Because the day I was born, my heart was sick. And everything that's happened since is just a natural outgrowth of the heart that I have had all my life. So the condition of my heart is not dependent on my age, and unlike the tree, the condition of my heart can change. Jesus says an interesting thing that I think most of the time we skip right over when we read this verse, if we ever do. Take a look at verse 33 again. Someone tell me what the first word in that verse is.
Either.
Second word.
Make.
Thank you. I forgot. The King James starts with either. Either make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. Both words are important. The NIV doesn't say the word either, and so I missed out on that. But you have a choice. That's what the word either means. Either do this or do that. Now, the tree in my front yard, I had no choice. It was what it was. But the heart of me, I can either do this or I can do that. I can either make it good or I can make it bad. Jesus here is speaking to that brood of vipers, the Pharisees. Now, we all know what was wrong with the Pharisees, because most of us at some time in our lives have been Pharisees. In light of the Gospels, a Pharisee is a person who believes, honestly and sincerely believes with their whole heart, that they can please God by the way they live. More than that, a Pharisee, as the word is used in the Gospels, refers to a person who thinks that God's relationship with him or her is dependent on how they act, on how good they are, or on how many good things they do. They thought by changing what was on the outside, they could change what was on the inside. They thought, take a look at a tree, an apple tree. Here's a batch of real nice Fuji apples I got at the grocery store. They thought by taking those apples out and taping them to the branches of the trees, they'd have a healthy tree because it's got healthy fruit. Jesus was trying to demonstrate you can't make a tree good by giving it good fruit. You have to make the heart good. The fruit is the natural overflow from the heart. You can't make a human being good. And this is what Jesus is getting at. He doesn't care about trees. Well, he does. I mean, he's not a tree hugger, if you know what I mean. But he cares about trees because he cares about all his creation. But he's talking about the tree because he's got a lesson for me. And the lesson for me is, if I want to do good things, the place to begin is on the inside. Make the heart good, and good things will come. But if you just try to paste good deeds on the outside of a person who does not have a good heart, you may fool a few people, but in the end you'll be just as dead as if you didn't do anything good. What Jesus is trying to get us to see is that if we would only admit the true condition of our heart, we could be healed. Our hearts could be made good, and then goodness would flow from us. Make the heart good, and the fruit will follow. And his message isn't new. 1,000 years before he said these words, David, the original Pharisee, prided himself on his goodness, thought he was a man after God's own heart, had an affair with a woman, ended up killing her husband to cover it over, and then was forced to see what he had done. And the consequences of his actions were carried over to his son, and his son had to die for the sins of the father. And finally, David understood his problem was with his own heart. So he cried out to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." 400 years after that, the prophet Jeremiah witnessed the downfall of Jerusalem, like the death of our dogwood tree. He saw the signs years before the end came. He knew what was coming. He watched it happen. And in the midst of that, God revealed to him that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Oh no, don't look there. Oh yes. That's exactly where he does look, because if God looks at the heart, he knows everything else. And if God judges the heart more than the deed, who among us can stand? But as I said before, God reveals these truths not to make us despair, but to make us wake up, to help us understand the depth of our need. He tells us how sick we are because he has the remedy to our sickness. It's exactly the new heart that Jesus came to give us. It is the new creation that he offers to all who agree with his diagnosis and accept the cure. Didn't Paul say, "All who are in Christ are a new creation"? Behold, the new has come. What is the cure? Surrender our selfish will to God. Acknowledge the truth about ourselves and about Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he came to die for us, that he rose to give us hope, that he reigns now in heaven and can reign in our hearts if we will make way for him. This is how to make the tree good: by dying to pride and accepting the free gift, the new heart that Jesus came to give us. Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus Christ died that it might be possible for us to receive a new heart. You have promised to put a new creation in us, and yet the old creation is still there. Like death that's spreading through our limbs, the old creation fights with the new for supremacy. And we are called every day to engage the battle, to nurture the new, and to regard the old as dead and useless. Help us as we study your word and as we depend on you through prayer to experience the new life that only Jesus Christ can give, through whom we pray. Amen.